Psalms 36. This is a song of Christ. There is so much about Jesus Christ in these psalms. It's incredible. And that's really the focus tonight. Just want to show you Jesus Christ in this psalm. But the way David's been writing these, he'll do the negative side of things, the first part of the psalm, and then some promises and prayers at the end. Psalm 36. Oh, let's see. And we'll just read this 12 verses. We'll read it. It says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that's not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord," now you get to the positive stuff. "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise." Let's pray and talk about Jesus Christ in this psalm. Father, I thank you for everybody that's here tonight. Some are sick, some aren't feeling well. Pray that you'd heal up their bodies. Lord, give them comfort, give them grace. Lord, thank you for a good day of door knocking. Pray that folks that got Bibles, got tracts, and even door hangers, Lord, they would read those tracts and read your words and receive them. And Lord, that folks would get saved out of all that and understand their need for Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. You take your words and apply them where they need to be applied. And I thank you for just teaching me and learning in this psalm. Lord, there's just so much good stuff in here. And just reminding us and really pointing to Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I thank you for that. And pray we'd get what we need tonight, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, all these psalms, they really have a prophetic aspect. A lot of them are future and could be applied to the future, could be applied to the second coming, could be applied to the tribulation, could be applied to future judgment, things like that. And there is not only that, there's also an application of the time. I mean, what David is writing, he's writing in a time frame here. And but according to God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says that the men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And it's no doubt what's recorded in the Bible is recorded, because you go through almost every book in the Old Testament, and that Jesus Christ is pictured in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And so I was actually talking to a fellow about that this week. He said, why didn't anybody know about Jesus Christ coming or something like that? And I was like, that's not even true. I mean, people did know. How would you think nobody knew? And why doesn't it talk about him in the Old Testament? And I was like, I haven't read the Old Testament, because it talks about him everywhere in the Old Testament. So here is one, and I'll tell you, studying this, I didn't know what to do with it until, honestly, I guess it was yesterday or maybe 2 days ago, but some of these verses, I'm reading through them, and it's like, you know what, that's Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. And so when I put Jesus Christ back into the psalm, the whole thing just makes sense. And it makes sense why the words are recorded the way they're recorded, and I'll show you that in a minute. But first, we'll deal with the way David's been writing these psalms, or these psalms are presented in the first little bit here. You got a negative thing going on in really verses 1 through 4. And you could talk about the Antichrist, and, you know, we could do that. But we don't really, I'm not going to focus on that tonight. But I will say this, the psalm is about Christ and picturing Christ. And so the first part of it, though, is about an Antichrist, someone who would be Antichrist, and it could be the person of the Antichrist, could be applied to him. But it's the negative side of things here. He says, the transgression, verse 1, of the wicked saith within my heart, there's no fear of God before his eyes. All right, we could do a whole thing on the fear of God and having no fear of God. And what follows is a man that has no fear of God. He doesn't regard God. I know some of you guys that went out today, you're talking to some folks, and it's just like there's no care one way or another about heaven or hell, or there's no care about judgment, no concern about any of that stuff. And so there's no fear. And when there's no fear of God, every man becomes, a woman becomes their own moral compass. There's no, you know, you just do what you want to, whatever's convenient, whatever makes sense to you at the time. And eventually what that amounts to is you're run by the flesh. And so no fear of God leads to verse 2. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. So he's just thinking about ways to do evil all the time. But I will say this in verse 1, the wording is interesting. He says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there's no fear of God before his eyes. So he watches the transgression of the wicked, and it has a voice to it. That transgression has a voice to it. And the best way to put this, to describe this, is there's nothing like human nature to turn you off to human nature. You know what I mean? There's nothing like watching human nature in someone else to turn you off to human nature. You and I think sometimes the things we hate most in other people are the things that have a hold of us. And so we look at someone else and we say, man, I can't stand it. It just makes me so mad that they do that. And the reason is because that's the thing that has a hold on us, and we can't get away from it. We're just trying to fight this thing all the time. But you know, we watch it in someone else, and it just makes us so mad. But you know, the thing that oftentimes you hate in someone else is the thing that's running your life, and that's the problem. So just to put it a different way, there is really nothing like watching human nature in someone else to turn you off to human nature. You watch it play out, and so David says, this transgression, I watch this stuff, and it has a voice to it. He says, within my heart, there's no fear of God before his eyes. And because of that, he flatters himself. The iniquity pours out of his mouth. He invents evil, all those things. And like I said, these things could be applied to the Antichrist. We could go that route and do the prophetic thing and deal with that. But I think there's more written here about Jesus Christ than the Antichrist. So that's where we're gonna go with this. So that this is the spirit of someone who would be Antichrist. Then you get to, and I'm not gonna say too much else about it, then you get to verse 5. Now, from verse 5 all the way down to verse 9, you have some great descriptions of Christ. He says this, and I'm going to make a few applications as we go through. David said it this way, verse 5. And think of all these, do it this way. Let's just do it this way. We'll do a little exercise here. Take Jesus Christ and put him back into this psalm now. That's what we'll do. It says, verse 5, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Jesus Christ, that's the mercy of God. Jesus Christ currently is at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for his saints. And he is where the mercy of God is located. If you're in Jesus Christ, you have the mercy of God. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you don't have the mercy of God. So you could take this verse literally, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. That's where it's located, in Jesus Christ in the heavens. And it's even it was true in David's day. But I would say after Jesus Christ is resurrected, it's even more true today. That's even more true today than it was, if I can say it that way, than when David said it. His mercy is in Jesus Christ, who's in heaven. What does he say over there in Colossians? Again, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Your life is now hid with Christ. That's where God's mercy is located. What does he say? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This is where God's mercy is. So when David says, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, you put Jesus Christ into that, and that makes sense. That's right. That's literally true. Second thing is, verse 5, And thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. I thought about this. What does faithfulness and the clouds have to do with each other? What is that? If you look to the clouds, how do you see faithfulness in all that? Well, I remember a time when Jesus Christ was on this earth. You're reading about it in John and Luke and Acts at the beginning. And then Jesus Christ ascends up into the heavens in a cloud. And then the men that are standing around look up, and these couple angels say, Why stand ye here looking like this? He's coming back the same way he went. So thy faithfulness, O Lord, is in the clouds. It's coming back. Let me show you a New Testament reference to that. All right, look over in Revelation 19. When Jesus Christ returns, Revelation 19, we'll just look in verse 1 to start here. It says, And after these things, Revelation 19:1, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Then verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he that hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What is his name? His name was Faithful and True. Where was that? That was in there, verse 11. Verse 11, when he saw the heavens opened, his name is Faithful and True. You know what that is? That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know what David said? Thy faithfulness and the clouds. I'm looking for the faithfulness of God in the clouds. I'm looking for Jesus Christ to return out of those clouds, and I'm looking for God's faithfulness, where He will make things right that need to be made right. His faithfulness is in the clouds. His name is faithful and true. All right, so go back to Psalm 36 and see something else here. Psalm 36, he says, verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Now watch this. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. What in the world does that mean? A righteousness like a mountain? How would that apply to Jesus Christ? All right, so we got Jesus Christ. He's the mercy of God. He's seated in heaven. He's coming back in the clouds, and His name is faithful when He comes back. Faithful and true. Someone, you're looking for the faithfulness of God to do exactly what He said He's going to do. And then He said, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Anybody remember when Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream? So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And the dream, he dreams about this image, head of gold, shoulders silver, and then brass and all, iron and all that stuff. And then at the end of that dream, he saw this stone come out of heaven that was not cut out with hands. It just coming out of heaven, and it crushes and it destroys this image. And then he said it became a great mountain. Over in Daniel chapter 2, I'll read it to you. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. All right, he said, thy righteousness is as the great mountains. Here's the other part of that. Remember when Jesus Christ, talking to the Pharisees, he said, the stone which the builders rejected. Remember that? The stone. This stone that became a mountain, that will become a mountain one day, and according to Daniel chapter 2, this stone was laid in Zion. This mountain was laid in Zion here. All right, here's where you get that. Look over in Isaiah chapter 28. I'll show this to you in the Old Testament. Isaiah 28, verse 16. And I'll show you how it has to do with righteousness in just a second. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. All right, so he's going to lay a stone in Zion. Talking about Jesus Christ. Lay a stone in Zion. Whoever will believe in that stone, trust in that stone, will be made a part of the temple of God there, and he will become a piece of this temple, a piece of this cornerstone. But whoever doesn't believe on this stone will be, he's going to say in the New Testament, whosoever falls on it will be broken. But if it falls on them, they will be ground to powder, he said. Over there in Luke, I'll just read it to you. Luke chapter 20, verse 17. He said, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. All right, so David, back here in Psalms, he says, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains." So God takes Jesus Christ, lays this stone in Zion, is going to build on this stone, just like a mountain. I mean, he puts that thing, lays it down there, a cornerstone. And whoever believes in that, whoever falls on that stone, he said it'll be broken. That's good. You'd be a broken, contrite spirit, all that thing. But if this thing falls on them, it will grind them to powder. And the people that had a problem with that were the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And when he applied that, he said, he's talking about himself, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they understand that they're the ones being reamed out here. They understand that he's talking about himself as the stone, and they're the ones going to be ground to powder by this rock that has come to Zion. So here's the problem. The reason those that are going to be ground to powder are going to be ground to powder is because they trusted in their own righteousness. When God laid his righteousness in Zion, he laid it in Jesus Christ. He said, "This is my righteousness. And if you'll fall on that righteousness, I will make you a part of my temple. I will make you a part of the building. But if you will not receive my righteousness," Paul says it in Romans chapter 3. He says, "Now is revealed the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." And he said, if you will not receive my righteousness, that rock, that thing will become a mountain and it will grind you to powder. So David says back here, he says, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains." Why? It's like a rock, man. It's like the rock of Jesus Christ that is laid in Zion. And what's the context of all that? The context of all that is the righteousness of God being laid down in Zion. And whoever will receive the righteousness of God, though they will receive the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. But whoever will not receive the righteousness of God, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, if you're not going to receive the righteousness of God, you'll be on the other end of this mountain. And this thing will bowl you over and it will destroy you. And so you say, what is the connection between the righteousness of God and the mountain? That's the connection. The stone that came, that one day will come out of heaven, it will destroy that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. It will destroy that image, and he said it will become a great mountain. So David says this about it. He says, "Thy righteousness." Notice that in verse 6, Psalm 36, 6. "Thy righteousness," not "my righteousness," because David has said "my righteousness" before, but no, he didn't say "my righteousness." He said, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains." It's like a stone that came out, and you either trust in it or you don't trust in it, but it isn't moving. It isn't going anywhere, and you're not going to shake it off. It isn't going anywhere. This is the foundation that God will put into Zion there. So David says, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains." Then he says this, back over in Psalm 36, verse 6. He says, "Thy judgments are a great deep." Thy judgments are a great deep. What does that have to do with Jesus Christ and all that? Well, you could say the judgments of God, you could liken that to the flood of the earth. I was talking to a fellow this week. He said, "Do you believe in a universal, global flood?" And he's like, "Yeah, I believe that." He says, "Well, according to ancient artifact, blah, blah, blah," whatever he said, I said, you know, if it's not universal, why didn't God just tell Noah to just move out of town? Like, why? What is the deal about building a boat? Just move. So anyway, thy judgments, he said, thy judgments are a great deep. You could liken it to the flood of the earth. You could say that. You could say, as an illustration, his judgments are unsearchable. They're dark. They're powerful. But you apply it to Jesus Christ. Thy judgments are a great deep. The judgment of God on sin in Jesus Christ. David said this earlier. When Jesus Christ dies on the cross, he goes down into the earth. David had said it in Psalm 16. He said, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. Remember that? And then Stephen or Peter, one of them, is going to quote it again in Acts. So the judgments are deep. They go down. So Paul says it this way in Ephesians. He says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first? He went down. He went down and he made, not only he pays for the sins of the world on the cross, he goes down into the earth. He preaches, he says that in Peter, that he preaches to the souls down in there. And those judgments go deep down into the earth. So he says that thy judgments are a great deep. They are a great deep, literally. They go deep in the earth. He said, and fear not them, over in Matthew, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's judgments that go deep. They go down. Another fellow this week, he said something about hell's not in the Old Testament. And so I gave him the, 30 references in the Old Testament that hell's there. And he said, well, you know, that just means Sheol. It's a dump. I said, well, why are people on fire and screaming in a dump or in a grave? It's not a grave. It's not a dump. It's fire. It's the judgment of God that goes deep in the earth. It's not this, you know, anyway. You can tell I've had some conversations this week, so. I don't know. People just don't think, man. I don't know. Hell is the judgment of God that goes deep in the earth. Hell wasn't created for man, but if man wants to side with the devil and his angels, then he'll go to the same place that the devil and his angels go. What does David say? Thy judgments are a great deep. And Jesus Christ went down deep. Pays the price for sin. By the way, when he paid the price on the cross, that was the price. He didn't need to go down into hell to pay for more stuff. He paid the price in his body. Then he goes down in there and he preaches. The Bible says he preaches to the souls down there. Goes down to paradise. There's paradise down there. He preaches down those that were righteous, but they needed new bodies and all that kind of stuff. He goes down there and preaches. And then the Bible says that when Jesus Christ resurrected in Matthew, the graves of many of the Old Testament saints opened. You talk about a testimony. Here's Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead. I think about that when I read this and read in Matthew, where Jesus Christ raises from the dead, but it's not just him raising from the dead. There's a whole bunch of other people just coming out of the ground. Wow, what? How do you write that one off? The reality is no one's been able to write it off because we're still talking about it 2,000 years later. People tried to write it off, but you don't just write something like, well, it just kind of, you know, this happened here and, you know, it's only a few witnesses or whatever. No, the reason we still remember this and talk about it, because when people come out of the grave, that's something, people don't forget that. So there's thy judgments are a great deep. Then he says this, verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, Psalm 36, 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. So loving kindness and wings. How do we get, where do we go with that? Loving kindness and the wings. Look over here in Matthew chapter 23. I'll show it to you. Matthew 23 and verse 37. The loving kindness of God Almighty. Therefore, men put their trust under his wings there. Matthew 23 and verse 37. Jesus Christ looks over Jerusalem and he says this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. The loving kindness of God in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ says, I was the one sending you prophets. I was the one sending you messengers. I was the one sending you preachers. And the reason I was doing that was because I was trying to gather you up under my wings. The problem is, you didn't want to be gathered up under my wings. I sent you help after help after help, and all I was trying to do was gather you up under my wings so I could take care of you, but you weren't interested. He says it over there in Malachi. I'll just read this one to you in Malachi chapter 4. I tell you what, we'll go there. One book back. Go one book back from Matthew. The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Remember, David associated the loving kindness of God with wings that men would put their trust in. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. What did he say there in verse 2? Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. David said over there, thy loving kindness. How does he say it? Thy loving kindness is... How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And now Jesus Christ is saying, I tried to gather you under my wings. And then when he comes back, he says, unto you that fear him shall he appear with healing in his wings. You put Jesus Christ back into all this and it makes so much sense. Verse 8, back over in Psalm 36, verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Abundantly satisfied. Anybody know anything about Jesus Christ saying anything about abundance or abundantly or something like, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly? That's Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that worketh in us. He said it this way in Titus, I'll just read it to you, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. David said all the way back in the Old Testament, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. We could go with the Holy Ghost on that, and like a river of life, the flowing rivers of water and things like that. But we'll do this. Verse 9, back in Psalm 36, verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. With thee is the fountain of life. Anybody know where Jesus Christ talked about being life or anything like that? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Colossians 3, your life is hid with Christ. Jesus Christ said to Mary and Martha one time, he said, when Lazarus was dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. What does David say? He says, for with thee is the fountain of life. That's Jesus Christ. With thee is the fountain of life. Jesus Christ is life. He says over in 1 John, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's where life is located. It's Jesus Christ. Then this, verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. I think it's interesting that that comes on the heels of life and light, because over there in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Life and light. And so he says in verse 9 here, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the light of the Gentiles, that light connected to life over and over here. And I mean, we could just, there's take any of these and just run with them. Over and over, allusions to Jesus Christ. Now, David doesn't know these are allusions to Jesus Christ necessarily, but he's writing these songs down, and the Holy Spirit is keeping record of these songs. And I think the reason they're in your Bible is because they're about Jesus Christ. Then lastly is this. He says, verse 10, continue thy loving kindness. This is the prayer. Now he's described in verses 1 through 4, the Antichrist, or that spirit of Antichrist, that man, could be the man himself, but that spirit for sure, and the way it looks, and the way it acts, and the way it talks, and the way it thinks. And then you have the spirit, then you have Christ, the spirit of Christ. You have a description of Jesus Christ himself in verses 5 through 9. And then you have the prayer. David says, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. You know, I'll make this comment about that. When David says the upright in heart, Job kind of said something similar before, where he talked about how he was an upright man and things like that. You notice that kind of talk goes away when Jesus Christ has entered the world. What I mean is, when Job looks out among the people, or David looks out among the people, he may not find anyone that's more upright than himself. Job could have done that. He may not find any that's upright, more upright than him when he looks at the people. But when Jesus Christ shows up, no one can look out among the people and say, you know, I'm the upright one now. Because now God has come in the flesh, and Jesus Christ is the upright one. So comparing men among men, Job might be able to say, I'm upright. David might be able to say, I'm upright. But after Jesus Christ, there's no more upright. Jesus Christ is the upright one. Jesus Christ is righteousness. So I mean, and you just notice that in the Old Testament, how some folks talk sometimes. Well, after Jesus Christ, it's he is the standard. He's the standard. So David says as a prayer, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen, they are cast down and shall not be able to rise. So the prayer is continue, and you know, it's important that the Lord continue, because we have a hard time doing that. David asked that the Lord would continue, and then he asked that the Lord would defend him. Don't let the wicked remove me. I guarantee you, if the devil could, he would remove you. He'd remove you. Don't let the wicked remove me, says that they would if they could. But that's David's prayer. Continue and defend me. But all these things, really, the center of all of this, when David writes it, he may not necessarily know the person he's writing about. But boy, you put Jesus Christ back into this, and it, to me anyway, it makes all the sense in the world why this song is in here. I'm sure there's songs David wrote and aren't in here, but the Holy Ghost of God put these psalms in here. And when Jesus Christ says, these are they which spoke of me in the law and the prophets and the psalms. And he describes himself all through the Old Testament and shows how he was in all of that. And if you want to know why some of these books are in here and why other books may not be in here, it's because Jesus Christ is in every single book in the Old Testament. That's how the Holy Spirit of God determines what to put in here and what not to put in here. I mean, that's he's the Old Testament, and now he becomes the New Testament. He's in the Old Testament, and now he's revealed in the New Testament. So